Boker Tov, Shavua Tov, this and we should hear good news, and hopefully we say people say our davening helps, please God. We hope it does, that Kadosh Baruch Hu answers in a positive way, and that our learning will help, and also a little bit of quote unquote normalcy. You go crazy reading the news all day, but anyway, so I think it's very beautiful. We have many, many teachers from Israel teaching, and I will just brief enough. Shuli Mishkin will be giving her class this week. It was originally postponed because she was leading a tour, and obviously that's not happening, so she'll be teaching Wednesday. Rabbi Shlomo Brody will be starting a series on Wednesday right after Shuli's class at 2:15 on the end of life issues. We'll be talking, can you daven for a terminally ill patient to die this week? And Rabbi Nadi Helfgott will be starting, last year did Malachim Aleph, will be starting a year-long series Malachim Beit. So we have a very full day on Wednesday. Those are all on Wednesdays. And Simi Peters, of course, teaching in the morning, also from Israel, and Yaakov and Esav. So those are the new series that are beginning next week. Mark Shapiro tomorrow night on the Rav, our Parsha Shir, my Siddur Shir, all the regular Shirim going on. So it's nice to have Rabbi Liebtag back. I know he was in the States. He was actually in the States when the war broke out, and now he's back home in Israel, and we should hear good things. And we're going to start now, pick up our series that we started a while ago on the Vim Rishonim with Sefer Shmuel. So I don't know exactly what you're going to start with, but yeah. Bakasha, Rabbi. It's,
I'll continue with what I told a lot of people was that when I was in America also, is that for Jews living in Israel, the most important thing is to keep routine, try as much as possible to live a normal schedule. And for Jews in Chutz Laaretz, that's the last thing you should be doing now. So
that's exactly what we're talking about over Shabbos. One of the teachers in Or Chaim, our shlichim from Israel, the couple, we were with them for lunch, and that's the whole discussion, though. How abnormal does life have to be in Chutz Laaretz? I know it doesn't mean a teenager can't order pizza, can't go to, I know it's very hard.
You have to keep routine, but right. You have to tone down a little bit, and
right.
We have to try as much as possible to keep routine.
Yeah, 100%. But for sure in Israel, for sure, with this much. Okay, Bakasha.
Okay, so we're starting Sefer Shmuel. We started it way back before Elul in the summer, but we're going to go back, but we stopped, and we're going to restart it. I'll share my screen. And I picked a topic today that you can catch on to the connection between them. It's an introduction to Sefer Shmuel. But Shmuel, the question is, he a prophet? Is he a judge, a shofet, or a leader? And the main topic will be, I call national rebuilding after the catastrophic events in Shiloh. In other words, in the first seven chapters we'll talk about soon, Shmuel's first leadership movement that turns events around is there's a terrible military catastrophe when Shiloh is destroyed. Everyone's taken captive. Many people are killed in that battle. There's a big wake-up call after those catastrophic events. And Shmuel is the leader who takes, I wouldn't say advantage, but capitalizes on that event and is able to turn the nation in a better direction. If I look at Jewish history from a wide angle, from the time of Yeshua, from the time of Sefer Shoftim, things are pretty much progressively getting worse, because the end of Sefer Shoftim, things are a disaster. Leadership is a disaster, Yiftach and Shimshon, etc. We've lost our strong leadership like we had in the beginning. Our borders are shrinking. There's the Plishtimer coming in from the coastal plain. The country is basically falling apart. We reach a low point in Jewish history in the end of Sefer Shoftim, in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. The lowest point is when Shiloh is destroyed and the Aron is taken captive, the Ark is taken captive. Within 50 years, we have King David's unified government over Israel. Full borders, and then his son Shlomo. It's never been better. So we go from rock bottom to almost the lowest level in Jewish history to one of the highest points in Jewish history. And the person who's responsible for that turnaround will be Shmuel. Now, it's interesting that someone mentioned what we need to do. Do we need leadership? We need to daven. So if you look at it in depth, the turnaround event is Hannah's prayer. The turnaround leader is going to be Shmuel. So there's a little conversation before what we need to be doing. Do we need strong leadership and taking action, or do we need to pray? So it was Hannah's prayer that led to strong leadership, that led to the main turnaround in Jewish history. So I want to review. We're not going to study the first seven chapters in detail. I want to get to the key event in Shmuel's life. I want to simply review the first seven chapters and show why they form a unit. And once in our later study of Sefer Shmuel, I'm going to show how we have to identify each unit in Sefer Shmuel and show how the prophetic author of our Sefer Shmuel, who isn't Shmuel, takes these different units and puts them together to form the book and why he does that and the prophetic purpose of the entire book. To do that, I have to go unit by unit. Today, I want to show you that the first seven chapters is a standalone unit, which focuses on the Navi Shmuel. But the first two chapters are the birth of Shmuel. I have a little summary here. And Chana's prayer. Then Shmuel is taken to serve Eli in the Mishkan in Shiloh. Then chapter two talks about the sins of Eli and their nature. We have to go back to that later. Shmuel's first prophecy about the destruction of Shiloh will be in chapter three. The war with the Plishtim when Shiloh is destroyed and the Ark is taken. And later the return of the Ark from Beit Shemesh, that's chapters four, five, and six. And chapter seven is the big tshuva gathering in Mitzvah. And we'll see summary verses at the end. Now, I asked the question in the beginning, is Shmuel a prophet or is he a judge? Is he a shofet or is he a Navi? We'll see, talk a leader, or actually you can call him a visionary. He's a ro'eh. We'll see later on. But I want to just jump to the end of chapter seven simply to show you that it closes a unit. I want to identify what I call summary psukim. The last three lines of chapter seven says, Vayishpot Shmuel et Yisrael kol yimei chayav. Shmuel judged Israel all the days of his life. That's a summary pasuk. And here Shmuel is called a shofet. Valach midei shana, b'shana, saba beit el v'gilgal b'mitzpah. He made the rounds. He went from place to place, not only in his own hometown in Ramah, but also he went to Beit El, Gilgal, Mitzpah, all cities in the area of Binyamin and Ephraim. And he judged Israel, b'shafat in all these places. Uchivoto aromata kisham beito. And the end of his rounds, he brings to Ramah in Har Ephraim, which he came from. That's where the Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel began, the Haftar we read on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Elkanah was from Ramatayim Sofim in Har Ephraim. If Hashem shafatet Israel, there he judged Israel, and he built the Mizbeach to Hashem. Speaking of Parshat Lech Lecha, that's what Avram did. Avram builds a Mizbeach and calls out in God's name. So this allusion here at the end of this unit is comparing Shmuel in many ways to Avram Avinu himself, building Mizbeach and calling out in God's name. Now, why is this a summary pasuk? It's clear because the next topic is in chapter 7, Shmuel's old. And they want a king already. They want a replacement. And this summarizes all the things he does. Now, why am I calling him a shofet? Shmuel is actually the only shofet who we're told that he does shvita, that he's judging people. Here, vayishpot does not mean to judge them in the sense of the other judges who brought Yeshua, who brought salvation, military salvation. Here, he actually sat and judged the people. What does it mean to judge the people? Does it mean deciding Reuven owes Shimon $20 and, you know, is it simple jurisprudence? Or is it being judgmental and giving rebuke to the people and guiding them? That we have to discuss. But the verb vayishpot, which means to judge, of all the people who are called judges in Sefer Shoftim, we only hear in detail about their military expeditions and the salvation they bring to the Jewish people. We never hear about them doing judgment, maybe in passing Dvorah. We're told to shofet tachat tomer Dvorah, but we don't have a story about her judgment. Here we see Shmuel making the rounds from place to place and judging the people on a regular basis. His main job is a shofet. Again, what does that mean? We'll have to see. He's also going to be a tremendous leader, and he'll also be a visionary, we'll see. But I simply brought this to show that this ends a unit that began with the birth of Shmuel in chapter 1 and Chana's Tefillah. Now, I want to study today what Shmuel does in chapter 7, because I want to show that what it means to judge people in the highest sense of the word, as far as giving rebuke and guidance and leadership. I'm going to assume you're aware in Sefer Shmuel that there's a catastrophe in Shiloh, where there's a war with the Plishtim. They're the arch enemy in this time period. They've come in from the coastal plain. The last year we did, we talked about the borders of Israel, how they explain many events. We're going to return to that when we've done this story in detail. But there's a very slow encroachment of the Plishtim coming from probably from Cyprus, from Kaftor, from the Mediterranean basin, there's these island people coming and taking over the coastal plain of Israel, the famous five Plishti cities. There's Aza and Ashkelon and Ashdod and Gat and Ekron. Those are the five cities of the Plishtim. That's along the coastal plain, but they're slowly encroaching into the lowlands and the mountain range. And now if they're going to war and defeating us in Shiloh, they've left the coastal plain and they're already entering the mountain range. Shiloh is already in the middle of Har Ephraim. So if there's a battle in Shiloh, that's a sign that we're falling apart militarily. So in that battle, the Aron is taken. And because the Aron is taken and the Mishkan's destroyed, it doesn't say the Mishkan's destroyed in Sefer Shmuel explicitly, but we know for sure from Sefer Yirmiyahu that's what happened. Again, we'll do all this when we do this parakim more in detail. But I want to go back to chapter 7 and focus on the key event in Shmuel's career, because Sefer is introductory, and I want to relate it to current events. So I'll start from Pasuk Bet. I'll just begin from the first line in Perek Zion, which really belongs to the end of chapter 6. The people of Kiryat Yearim, which is where Tellstone today is in Israel, take the Aron from Beit Shemesh, where it caused too much trouble, and they brought it to Beit Abinadav in a city called Giva near Kiryat Yearim. And someone named Elazar, the son of Abinadav, he was in charge of watching it, and they watched the Aron, and basically the Aron is pretty much collecting dust until David brings it to Yerushalayim several decades later. For those who don't remember, the Mishkan is going to be rebuilt in the city of Nov, a little north of Yerushalayim, probably very close to Har Sofim today. And later the Mishkan moves to, when Nov's destroyed, the Mishkan moves to Givon, a little farther north of Yerushalayim, very near Ramallah. And then the Aron spends the whole time in Kiryat Yearim. David brings the Aron to Yerushalayim and wants to build the Mikdash in Yerushalayim. The Aron and the Mishkan come back together again, finally in Yerushalayim, when Shlomo builds the Mikdash. And we'll see it filah from that time period in the second half of today's year. Now we begin our story. Listen carefully. From the time the Aron was returned, it was almost by the police team, I think, for 9 months till it was returned. Again, all the stories we'll learn in detail. From the time it returned, Vayibu Yamim, it was a long time, Vayu Asrim Shana. There's 20 years of sort of introspection. Vayinahu kol beit Yisrael achrei Hashem. Now, Vayinahu must be onomatopoeia. I think I got the word right. It's when the word sounds like the sound. So, Nehi in Hebrew is like crying out. So, here it says they yearned. But Vayinahu is, Nahu v'nei, I think we have in Yirmiyahu when people give keynote. There's the women who are lamenting. We use that word quite often. But Vayinahu means people are lamenting. It's sort of like fetching, sighing. And the whole house of Israel is slowly returning to God. So there's, what brings it back to God? Things got so bad, they finally said, you know what? Maybe we have to return to God and be better. There's a very slow Shuvah movement of repentance to the people who've been following idol worship all through the time of the Shoftim are starting to realize, you know what? Maybe our direction's bad. Now, what they're doing so bad, we'll go back and see in chapters 2 and 3 about what the corruption in the Mishkan itself. Now, Vayomer Shmuel, Shmuel now the leader, not the prophet, but the leader. Vayomer Shmuel kol beit Yisrael lemor. In b'chol levavchem etem shavim el Hashem, if your repentance is real repentance, b'chol levavchem, that's right out of Shema. Remember, b'chol levavchem, b'chol nafshchem. If your repentance is sincere, not phony, if you're not just turning to God to help you win your battles, but you really want to be God's people, if this is deep tshuva, proper repentance, right? Then, hasiru Elohei aneichan mitochachem v'ashtarot, get rid of your idol worship, your foreign gods. And Ashtoret, which was a very, I guess, popular god at the time. Bechinu levavchem el Hashem vivdu levado. You want God to help you? Shmuel seems to be saying, stop what they call syncretism, where I like to say they're serving our God, they're also serving other gods. I used to say in jest that they ate gefilte fish Friday night and went to the movie Saturday night. It was, they were living in two cultures, meaning they followed their God, but they followed other gods. and they didn't see that big a problem with it. It's different cultures in their land. They were Jewish, culturally Jewish, but they followed other gods also. They weren't totally dedicated to their God. They followed whatever was convenient. What we call, what they call nowadays in Israel, Dati Light. They were religious, but not that sincere about it. So what's Shmuel telling them? Do real tshuva. Im b'chol levavchem etam shavim. It's not enough to do partial tshuva. You have to do real tshuva. Serve God uniquely. And b'achinu levavchem, prepare your hearts to serve God properly. And then he'll save you. Notice, if you want God to help you, if you're turning to God for help, you have to be sincere in your tshuva. And sure enough, they listen to Shmuel's rebuke and they get rid of the idol worship. We're not sure exactly why. It could be because it wasn't helping them either. We'll see in a minute how Shmuel's going to take advantage of this as well. Now, Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Now we start the important part. V'yomer Shmuel, kivtzu et kol Yisrael mitzvata. He calls Israel to gather in mitzvah. Bet palel ba'atchem el Hashem. I'm going to pray for you to God. And now we're going to see an example of what prayer, I call transformative prayer, is all about and what leadership is about. Shmuel is not just going to say a couple chapters in Tehillim. He's going to get the nation to gather together to do a very deep understanding of how the direction is wrong. Now, anyone remember, I'll throw out a question, when was the last time all of Israel gathered in Mitzpah? Mitzpah, the city of Mitzpah is identified basically part of, it's a hill in Ramallah, a little north of Jerusalem, a little north of like the hill after Ramot. Between Ramot and Ramallah is the Mitzpah, very close to the Jerusalem airport, north of the Jerusalem airport. But when was the last time all of Israel gathered in Mitzpah? Anyone remember?
Yehoshua something?
I'm not sure if it mentioned Yehoshua, but there's only one book left it could be in, because it's not in Shmuel.
Gedaliah was murdered in Mitzpah.
Yeah, but that's later. Oh, we'll see about that later on. That's going to be we see that Mitzpah is a gathering place because it's smack in the center of the country. Again, if I had time to go back to the share I gave on the geography, it's on Highway 60, Mitzpah, of the North-South Highway. Mitzpah is pretty much on the crossroads between the North-South Highway that hugs the top of the mountain range, Highway 60 today, and the East-West Highway, which is 431 today, going from to Modi'in from north of Yerushalayim, what's called the 431 Highway. I think it's 431, yeah. That goes to Latrun, to Modi'in, the other road to Jerusalem, which goes through the valley of Emek Ayalon. Anyone knows where it's mentioned? Oh, people should know.
It's the
ironic.
End of
Zayvah Shoten. Yiftah, the sun stopped over Emek
Ayalon. No, that's the Emek, not Mitz. That's Shem Shkibon Dom and Emek Ayalon. That's
Gibon. Parents often say for Shoten.
Perfect. Okay, so I'm going to share my screen and open up. I should have put it on the source sheet, but you guys can do this on your own. Here we go. We don't want Exodus. We want Sefer Shoftim, chapter 20. And what's it say in chapter 20? Here we go. Not chapter, yeah. Okay, but this is after the story of Pelegish Begiva. Everyone knows that story. Okay. And remember, they're all angry. Vayitzu kol b'nei Yisrael. Let me make it bigger. Vayitzu kol b'nei Yisrael. Vatikel ha'ida ki ish echad midan vad bersheva be'eretz gilad el Hashem ha'mitzvah. The whole nation gathers together. The only time in Sefer Shoftim that there's unity. For what reason? For sinat chinam. To wipe out another tribe. Because all the tribes gathered together. Vatikel ha'ida ki ish echad. Look how sarcastic this verse is. The whole nation, ki ish echad. Remember Har Sinai? Vayichan sham Yisrael neged ahar. Chazal say, b'lev echad ki ish echad. All gathered together, and Kao is usually something good. The whole nation gathers together from Dan to Beersheba, our full borders, and from Transjordan, from Eretz Gilad, from the Gilad Mountains in Jordan, to God, to Mitzpah. Mitzpah is a gathering place, we'll see. The whole nation from all corners come, all the tribes, the nation of God, 400,000 men-ish, all ready to go to war. B'nei Binyamin, they're coming to go to war to wipe out a whole tribe. But remember, what people did in Binyamin was really bad. It was the atrocity they did. Remember the rape of Pelegish of Giva. People are appalled by what happened. And the warmongers, remember that Ish Levi sends letters and cuts the body up and sends it up. And everyone's riled up to go to war to wipe out a whole tribe. Now, instead of resolving it through negotiations, neither side wants to negotiate. Right? Bnei Binyamin come out. Notice they want the tribes of Israel want them to turn over the sinners of Binyamin who did the crime. And Binyamin don't want them to be judged by the tribes. They want to take care of themselves. So Bnei Binyamin saw Bnei Yisrael come to Mitzvah. Okay? And Bnei Yisrael said, how could such a thing be? And Isha Levi gives his whole thing, Mr. Frum, remember about his Pelegish who was killed. Okay? And they talk about what the people did in Giva, etc. And then he gives a speech. He rouses up the people to go to war. Okay? Notes. We're going to go. Everyone's going to go to war against Binyamin. Okay? And then he finally, in Pasuk Rav, Vayistiv kol ish Yisrael avir ki ish achad chaverim. See this phony unity? Okay? And then they try to shift them, and Binyamin, what do you call it? Vayistiv b'nei Binyamin, binarim agivata, v'set l'melchama. Anyway, there's a terrible battle. 65,000 people are killed in the battle from both sides. And it's a bit confusing because they ask God, but God says go to war, and they lose the battle. Again, that's the topic for Sefer Shoftim. What's important here is Mitzvah and Sefer Shoftim is where we gather together with phony unity, okay? Not real unity, unifying to wipe out an entire tribe, leading to a terrible civil war. Remember afterwards they killed the people of Yavesh Gilad because they didn't come to war. But there was, the story was one of these terrible stories in the end of Sefer Shoftim about how bad society was. And now in the same place, Shmuel is gathering the people to Mitzvah to do real tshuva. And that's the contrasting parallel to Mitzvah. Remember? Shmuel gathers the people in Mitzvah. We'll talk about later many parallels between Sefer Shoftim and Sefer Shmuel. It's a bit of what's called a tikkun. I think Yael Ziegler has a whole book about it. How Shmuel is a tikkun of Sefer Shoftim, or at least Megillat Ruth is. I forget which one. But but you can't miss the parallel. Shmuel himself, his birth is very similar to Shimshon, but he's a much different leader than Shimshon. Again, we'll deal with those. That's when we learn the book more in detail. Now, what did they do in Mitzvah? Look carefully. No other shofet did this before Shmuel. Vaykavtsu amitzvata. They gather in Mitzvah. Vayishavu mayim. Remember, v'shavta mayim b'sason, v'mana Yeshua. That's the pasuk in Isaiah chapter 12 that we say we say in different holidays. There's a song about it with nisuch hamayim. But vayishavu mayim, vayishbuchu lifnei Hashem. That's some symbolic act of repentance. V'yatsumu b'yomahu. They fasted. V'yamru shem chatanu l'Hashem. They admitted their sin. They did repentance. They admitted their sins. And they're asking God for forgiveness and want to fix their ways. And therefore, Vayishpot Shmuel et kol bnei Yisrael b'mitzvah. What does it mean he judges them? He didn't say, oh, Reuven, you owe Shimon $20 again. He's being judgmental of their behavior. I'll give you another example of this word, Vayishpot. If I go back to Sefer Bereshit, in the story of Sodom, remember they want to take away the guests. The two guests come and Lot harbors the two guests. And what does the, we go in chapter 18 in Shemot, or are we? We need chapter 19, I'm sorry. In chapter 19 in Shemot, remember the Anshei Ir, Anshei Sodom, they gather around the house from young to old and they tell Lot, who are these men? You know, we want to get to know them, whatever that means. Either kick them out of town or rape them, whatever it might be. Lot goes out to meet them, to meet the mob, closes the door, and he tells the men, don't be so evil. Don't be evil to these men. Don't do mean things to these men. And I think sarcastically, he offers his two daughters instead. That's a topic for my claim is he doesn't really offer his daughters. He's saying it sarcastically. I'd sooner give you my daughters and give you my two guests. Either way, he's being judgmental of their behavior. He's calling them, your behavior is evil. They think there's a law in stone, no guests allowed, and you're breaking city ordinance. And he's telling them, you guys, what you're doing is evil. He's being judgmental of their behavior. Okay. And what do the people of stone say to Lot? Vaishbot Shavot. Yeah. You're new in town. You're a stranger in town. You're new and you're being judgmental of us. I'm trying to show you that Vaishbot Shavot doesn't mean he was appointed a judge that day. That's a Midrashic interpretation. Pshat is that you're being judgmental of our behavior. That you're telling us how to run our city. And now we're going to kick you out of town. We're going to be more evil to you than we're going to be to them. Okay? And they're trying to convince Lot, get rid of your guests. And they want to break down the door to get the guests out. And then, of course, they save them. Again, another example. The Shpot is to give moral judgment of their behavior. Now, why the people need moral judgment, we'll see when we go back to Shmuel, what were the sins of Bnei Eli. It wasn't only idol worship. It was corruption in all facets of day-to-day life. We'll see what was happening in the temple at the time. Now, so we see Shmuel giving judgment. And now we'll go back to our source sheet. And now we have to skip this section because we don't have time, but we're going to have a war for a very strange reason. Another time, if you know Sefer HaMakabim, there's a big war between Yehuda Maccabee and the Greek armies, and he also gathers a mitzvah. Back there in Sefer HaMakabim, it says mitzvah was a place of gathering from ancient times. Yehuda gathers the people, mitzvah, gives a beautiful prayer. And that leads to a battle against it's called the battle of, I'll remember in a minute. It's where Park Kennedy is, of a mouse. Okay. Krav HaMaus, the mouse battle where by the Trun, but, his army gathers there. But from a military point of view, if the whole nation is gathering in Mitzvah, that's at the little south of Ramallah, north of Yerushalayim, but that's right at the beginning of Emek Ayalon, which can take you right to the Trun area and right to the area of the Plishtim. So if the people are gathering in Mitzvah, the Plishtim see this as an act of war. Therefore, the Plishtim hear that they've gathered, Ki Kapsu Yisrael Mitzvata. They don't realize it's a Tshuva gathering. It looks like a war gathering. And therefore, the Sunday, the leaders of the Plishtim come and they're about to go to war. They want to go preventive attack against Israel attacking. We weren't planning on attacking, but now we have a war in our hands. Okay. So Bnei Yisrael tells Shmuel, hey, don't be quiet, pray to God, and save us from our enemies. Then Shmuel brings a little korban, and Shmuel cries out to God, and God answers his prayer. And as Shmuel brings the korban, the Plishtim come in, we go to war, we win the war, and we defeat our enemies back in Emek Ayalon, just like Yeshua did. Okay? And so the people go from Israel, the men of Israel, the war men, from Mitzvah, they chase the Plishtim, and they chase him down. And where they chase them to, this little technical thing, Shmuel puts up a stone and calls it between the mitzvah and between the place where they won the war. And he calls the place Evan HaEzer. It's the stone that marks where the battle ended. And he thanks God saying, to this point, God helped us. He puts a marker basically. This Evan HaEzer is a marker of where God helped them. Now, time out from this year. Why does this word Evan HaEzer look so familiar? See the word Evan HaEzer? Someone tell me. Why is Evan Ezer so familiar?
Isn't it the name of a parshan? Of a sefer?
Which sefer is called Evan Ezer?
It's one of the Turim, no?
It's a pillar. It's one of the four pillars of the Torah. Remember the Torah? We divided Jewish law into four pillars. Right. So there's day-to-day life called Orach Chaim. Right? And there's Yerodea, which is basically where you learn for Smicha. Now, what's kosher? What's that? Basar v'challah, but basically Jewish law, technical law. And then we have kosher mishpat for the judges and laws about marriage and divorce and everything, soup and things like that. Basically, in Daf Yomi, we're finishing, Seder Nashim, which the laws are in basically Evan HaEzer. Now, why would laws about women be called Evan HaEzer? Any logical reason? Yeah, Debbie?
Ezer Kenegdo.
Yeah, that goes back to Bereshit. So, beautifully, when he chose the name, the Torah knew his Tanakh and knew his Chumash, and he gave a beautiful name, Evan HaEzer, to laws about marital relationships, etc. So why don't you appreciate that? Most people don't realize that. Even people doing Smich and Evan and who learn Evan HaEzer don't realize where the name's coming from. But it's such a beautiful name for the. See, when you know the story in Shmuel. Anyway, that was a timeout for trivia. Now back to things which are much less trivious. Let's share my screen again and back to Shmuel. So Baruch Hashem, we win the war, and I shared the wrong screen. We win the war, and that's Shmuel's now, for the first time, Shmuel is a military leader, like not leader. He brings military salvation like the other Shoftim. But unlike the other Shoftim, who primarily were known for the military salvation, this is his one event where he helps with military salvation through prayer, but the army does the fighting. But it's his leadership that turns the people around and brings them back to God. From Shmuel until the end of the years of Shlomo, there's no more idol worship. Idol worship is gone. So we have civil strife between Shaul and David, etc. But when we get to time of Shmuel and Shaul and David and Shlomo, we don't hear about idol worship anymore. Okay. So by Kanu Plishtim, now the Plishtim finally gave in after that battle and they didn't infiltrate into the mountain range anymore. And during the time of Shmuel, those final years of Shmuel, God helps them against the Plishtim. Of course, they start up again when Shaul becomes king. Okay. And we brought the cities the Plishtim took from us. We got back. And again, not the coastal plain, but the Shvela area, Ekron and Gath on the Shvela. We got back, but we don't get the coastal plain. No. And then we have our summary psukim. Shmuel judges the people, and he went from city to city judging the people. And I want to prove to you from the story, he's giving what's called Musar, he's giving rebuke. Now, the examples of rebuke, I'm going to jump quickly. It's not on the story sheet. I should have put it on. I'm going to jump quickly to chapter 2 in Sefer Shoftim. Just to show you, not Sefer Shoftim, in Sefer Shmuel, chapter 2, about next week's show will be dedicated to this. What was so bad about B'nai Eli? But in, not Sefer Shoftim, we want Shmuel Aleph, chapter 2. After it says like this, U'B'nai Eli, B'nai Belial lo yidu at Hashem, B'nai Eli, don't know God, we'll see not knowing God is not moral behavior. And the Kohanim, when they would put someone bring a korban, all Eli's sons who were running the mikdash, all they cared about was the meat. Didn't follow the halachas properly. When people came, they only cared about the meat. And people yelled at them. They didn't care. And they also did bad things with the women, which we're not going to talk about. But things are really bad what they're doing. But it's moral corruption and not idol worship, but rather moral corruption. And misbehavior in the temple that makes God so angry with the sins of Eli. And Eli rebukes them for what they're doing. Here, Eli, getting old, he heard everything his sons were doing, and they would sleep with the women right outside the Olam Moed, which was a disaster. And he yells at them, "Why are you doing this?" But they don't listen. Okay. In contrast, Shmuel is getting more and more popular with people and with God. Basically, Shmuel is going to be trusted and Eli's sons are going to be untrusted, basically, and they're going to finally be punished by God. Now, the Anish Elohim comes and tells Shmuel that he's had it, right? That, you know, his family is going to be punished. He's basically, instead, I'm going to wipe out your family. I'll bring a Kohen trustworthy. Is that referring to Shmuel? We have to see. And who's going to follow me with his heart properly, we'll do right. And I'll build a house for him. Okay. And he'll walk in front of my Mashiach, or in front of the king all the years. We're going to return to this pasuk and try to explain the relationship between the Navi and the Kohen and the king later on. Another topic for today. I just want to point out that the sin of the people that brings the destruction of the Mishkan is moral corruption, not just idol worship. Now, in light of that, I want to go back and try to understand why Shmuel is not just praying to God to save us from the Plishtim, but is being judgmental of the people's behavior and wants them to do proper tshuva. Where do we have that from? Let's go back now to stop the share to our source sheet. I'm going to share with you a source that relates to mitzvah, and I'm sorry, Keter, bring the Aron to Yerushalayim. When Shlomo finally builds the Mikdash, he brings the Aron to Yerushalayim, puts in the Mikdash that he built, Remember, David brought the Mikdash, the Aron Tir David from Kiryat Yarim. We can't build the Mikdash because it's not time yet. But Shlomo's son builds the Mikdash. And when Shlomo builds the Mikdash, he gives a beautiful prayer. Now, so the idea of what we do in times of national tragedy, all the tochachot, basically, all warn us. Remember the one in Vayikra, the one in Bechukotai, the one in Kitavo, in Sefer Devarim, in Shirat Hazinu, even in Shema, in the second parasha of Kriyat Shema, it's quite clear that on the national level, if Am Yisrael is not keeping the mitzvot properly, God gets angry and brings punishment. What type of punishment? It can be a famine, it can be a drought, it can be wars, it can be enemies, it can be military enemies, it can be pandemics, it can be all different kinds of things. But God warns over and over again, if you don't follow my laws, I have to punish you. If you do follow my laws, I'll bless you. And both to extremes. You can't miss the connect, again, on the national level, not on the personal level. The question is, when things go bad, how do you know what you're doing wrong? So listen to Shlomo's tefillah when he builds the temple. You would think a temple is a place to bring sacrifices. Shlomo's going to say, this temple is a place primarily to pray. But Shlomo's going to explain what the essence of prayer is. And that's why I picked the topic for, I'm jumping ahead and say for Shmuel to chapter 7, simply to appreciate this idea of prayer in the time of trouble. So, Vayemot Shlomo lifnei mizbach Hashem, neged kol kal Yisrael, vayefros kapav ha-shamayim, Shlomo in public, in front of the God's altar, raises his hand in prayer, speaking to the people, speaking to God in front of the people. Vayomar, Hashem elei Yisrael, in kamocha elohim, v'ashamayim mima, v'arz mitachat, shomer brit v'chesed, v'abadach, ha-ochim lefnech ha-yom, v'chol libam, I'm sorry. He gives his opening line about the prayer, but he says, in Pasuk Chaf, I'll skip. Vata Hashem Elohei Yisrael, right? Keep your promise you made to my father, King David, that our kingdom will continue forever. On what condition? God's promise to King David that his kingdom will be eternal is on the condition they keep God's mitzvot and walk in his ways. Right? Just like David did. Okay? And he prays that God should keep his promise to the house of David. Now he says as follows. Pasuk Chaf Zayin. Ki ha'umnam yeshev avim al ha'aretz. God doesn't need a place to live on the land. Okay? God doesn't need a temple. God doesn't need anywhere on land to live. The heavens aren't big enough to contain God. Basically, God is everywhere. He doesn't need a place to live. Rather, we need a symbol of our relationship with God, hence the temple. And therefore, the temple is for us, not for God. Then he says, Ufanita el tefilat abdecha, turn to the prayers of your servant. And el tchinato to supplication, Hashem my God, lishmo el rina velatfila asher abdecha mitpalel lefenecha yom, to listen to the prayer, the joyful prayer that he's giving to you today. Now I think we discussed this one time before slichot. I think I gave a share on this before. But where's that phrase coming from? Lishmo el rina velatfila. Where in our davening do we have that? Or in our hayim? Anyone remember that phrase? The first Saturday night slichot. I think we did a share on this. We called it Saturday night slichot, I guess, whatever he called it. But that's the famous piyut of the Shmuel that starts with Mitzvah Menucha Chalinu Panecha. That's the Shmuel Rina Velatfila. We said in our Ashkenazi custom to sing that. Now, why did they pick that? We gave a whole share on that. I just want to point out one thing that relates not to Shmuel because we're going to run out of time. Okay, so let's take a look. He say? Okay. God's name is associated with this house where you can hear tefillah, which your servant prays at this place. Now, Shlomo is praying to God that God will answer prayer of Am Yisrael in this house. Therefore, hear the supplication of your servant and your nation of Israel when people pray here. And I want to argue, pun intended, that litpada means to argue with God. Remember, plilim is something coming for the judge. But you argue with God. You argue your case with God. Not you're arguing that God's wrong. You're arguing your case that God should give you a break. We'll see in a minute. Okay. And here's the most important line. Here's a place to listen in this temple. Not just to hear prayer, but to forgive. Meaning, prayer and what Shlomo's talking about it has to be transformative. You're praying to God not to give me what I'm asking for. I'm praying to God to accept our repentance and forgive us so that you can bless us. I'll skip the example of a personal sin. A person sins to his, between two people, and you want justice. Do you pray to God that there should be justice, and whoever deserves a punishment should get their punishment, and whoever deserves reward should get his reward? The Tet Tzadik Yitzit Kato. That's personal. Now, national. Pasuk Lamed Gimel, which is our topic. This is what he says. V'nagev amcha Yisrael lifnei oyev, ki asher yachdulach. What's the assumption? The assumption is, if we lose in battle, if Am Yisrael, something terrible happens to Am Yisrael, we're losing in battle, Am Yisrael is to blame. It's not by chance. Again, what we're doing wrong, I don't want to touch on that. That's something else. But we don't know exactly what, but we know something's wrong. But each group, it's not someone else is doing something wrong. Each person has to ask himself what he's doing or what his group is doing wrong, not what someone else is doing wrong. But there's something wrong that's going on. And therefore, when we lose in war, we come to the temple, not to pray to God, save us from our enemies. We pray to God to introspect and ask ourselves, what could we do better? Where have we gone astray? What could we do better? The Shavu Elacho, we do tshuva to God, recognize his name, and pray and supplicate in this house. And then we pray to God, Vatatishma Shamayim Vesalachta, Lechatat Amcha Yisrael. We pray to God, forgive us for our sins, to be worthy of your help. And then you can bring us back to our land and from our captivity for those who were taken. Okay. Similarly, right out of Shema, Be'atzer Shemaim V'lo Yematar. Why? Kechtulach. We started praying for rain in Israel today, or yesterday, last night. But we say in V'tein Talamatar. Just a side note, in Chutz La'aretz, you start December 4th, right? December 5th now. Anyone know why?
No, why?
Yeah, so I'll take a break. I'm doing
Doesn't
a little
it have to do with the sun and where the sun is and how and Babel and planting or something? Yeah.
So it goes like this. General prayer
so the people could get back to Babel.
In fact, I'll tell you, I think this come up a lot on the WhatsApps now between rabbis. We start praying for rain, but we don't want it to rain on the soldiers because the soldiers are sleeping outdoors. So the question of do we pray for rain or don't we pray for rain? So we're supposed to put a caveat when you pray for rain. Let it rain. He brings a pasuk from that on one city it'll rain, one city it won't rain. We're asking God, give us rain where we need it, but not on our soldiers. A caveat on that it's a whole question. Can you daven like that or not? But now in Israel, you need rain in Cheshvan, and you need rain in October, in especially November. And they say in Cheshvan and Kislev, you need rain, Masechet Tanit, because if it doesn't rain in the winter, it's a disaster. Crops won't grow the next year. We won't have water to drink because you have to fill up the aquifer. It's called Biurad Makosh, the early rains. So we pray for rain. Now, in Bavel, too much rain is not good because you get flooded. They have the big rivers in Bavel. So in Bavel, they didn't pray for rain like they did in Israel. And who remembers what day the flood began? We read that yesterday. On the 17th of the second month, but beginning from Tishrei. So on the 17th of Cheshvan, right, it started raining for 40 days. So the last time it rained in Babylonia, in Cheshvan, there was a flood. So I'm saying that in jest. And therefore in Babel, they don't pray for rain in Cheshvan. But seriously, in Babel, you don't want rain then because it'll cause flooding. It really does cause flooding. Therefore they wait until we say 30 days before the winter solstice. Now, why is that December 4th? Because that law was made up before the Gregorian calendar change. So by the Julian calendar. So that's, if you know, the Greek Orthodox or the Russian Orthodox Christmas is in January. Actually, it's a whole complicated thing with the calendar. So December 4th is already it's an old date from before the calendar change. It's all complicated. But that's 30 days before the Tkufa, before the solstice. So that's where we're coming from, but that's a whole halachic discussion. And then it got complicated. What happens when Jews move from Bavel to Europe and from Europe to the Lower East Side and from the Lower East Side to Brooklyn and from Brooklyn to the Five Towns? So what are you going to do then? So it got too complicated. So they say, everyone in Chutz La'aretz is the same as Bavel. in Eretz Yisrael, there's Minag Eretz Yisrael and Minag Bavel, and that's it. They kept it simple. So that's how that developed, and that's how you end up with December 5th in your Siddur. But that's a technicality, that's trivia for the side. Now, back to our topic, about praying for rain. So if there's a drought in Israel, as Masechet Tani talks about, it's a sign from God he's not happy with our behavior as a nation. Therefore, you have to daven. Masechet Tani talks about we daven Rosh Hashanah davening by the time you get to Kislev. We have fast days. That's why it's the main Taniot, the main fast of Masechet Tani, or when it's not raining, because why are we turning? Because we're praying to God. We must be doing something wrong. Part of our prayers help us understand what we're doing wrong. Give us that. Now, therefore, you come to the shul, you come to the Beit HaMikdash to hear the rabbi's speech. Now, what was the rabbi's speech in the temple time? That's called Tehillim. Read most of Tehillim. They're Musar speeches. Listen to Moshe Shoyom. There's Mizmor Lasaf, remember? Admatai Tishpitu Avam. There's most, except for Friday, we're too busy making Shabbos, but on most days of the week, the Shir Shoyom, and there's others we can pick as well, many chapters in Tehillim are Musar, are rebuke. And therefore, you came to the Mikdash and you heard the rabbi's speech. And your prayer had to be transformative. In fact, one of the sacrifices we brought on the holidays and on Rosh Chodesh to do tshuva was this series Yim El Chatat, which reminds us of the sin of Yosef and his brothers and all the reasons, all the bad reasons for Sinat Chinam. What I'm getting at is that the purpose of prayer is we don't pray to God for rain. We pray to God, if there's no rain, to help us know what we're doing wrong and accept our repentance and help us try to do our best to do better and serve you properly, to be worthy of your rain. Because we realize that God is in charge of the rain, but the rain is a function of our deeds. Our deeds, again, on the national level. Now, again, I don't want to get into the topic of who's doing what wrong, but there has to be tshuva, and everyone can do what they can better on their own. It's not that, oh, because these people were Mechalo Shabbos or because these people came back, whatever it is, that we don't know exactly the ways of God, but every group can ask themselves, what can we do better? And Sinat Chinam, everyone agrees is a bad. I told you many times, there's always good reasons for it, and we have to get rid of that. Sometimes we learn the hard way. Now, now going back to the Shmuel's prayer, listen carefully to what he says, Shmuel. B'yaser Shemaim, we pray. U'michatatam yishuvun ki ta'anem. We pray for God to help us repent for our sins, so that you either can answer them, or even though you punish them, it's a machloket how to answer, how to translate ki ta'anem. Atat tishma Shemaim, we pray to God to listen. Fesalachta lechatat avdacha amcha Yisrael, forgive our sins. Why? Ki toreim et haderech hatovah asher yichuva. We come to show the daven to get direction. How can we fix our ways? And then God will give us rain at the right time. Same thing. Rav kiya ba'aretz, dever kiya shidafon yirakon, etc. Famine. Any type of sickness that we're suffering from. Therefore, kol tefila v'chol tchina, any prayer, any supplication. Asher tia l'chol adam l'chol amcha Yisrael, asher yedun ish neged levavo. Each person has to know what he's doing wrong, and he can turn his hands in prayer to God. V'atat tishma shemayim l'chol shivtecha v'salachta. Then forgive the person when he does proper repentance, and give each man what he deserves. V'nat ish kedrachav. Because you know the heart of man. You know who's sincere or not. And you can't fool God about sincerity. Okay? And therefore, that will cause people to fear God all the days, to stay on the land and not have to go into exile. So I'm just trying to show you that we see from Shlomo's tefillah, we can very much understand what Shmuel is up to. Again, Shlomo's later, but Shmuel understood the same. Okay, I'll go back to Pesukim and Chumash, where Ramban learns tefillah from. But that concept of tefillah is critical. It's a big difference between, I call it the consumer model, where we're consumers, we want rain, as opposed to the employee model, that when we stand in front of God, we stand as employees, not as consumers. We often too much think that we stand in front of God like a consumer. God's the best provider, and I know which God to pray to get the best results for my prayer. No, we stand in front of God's employees. All of our Rosh Hashanah davening, all of our Yom Tov davening. Atavachatan mikol amim, you chose us. Why? You brought us closer to serve you, and your name is resting with us. We stand in front of God as employees, and we have to be deserving of God's help because we serve God by sanctifying his name. Therefore, if we want God's help, we have to act in a way that's deserving. What's the best way to act? Again, ask your local rabbi. If you have one that knows, you need to interact. What is the best way to act? Like Shimon and Levi, that's a big question. What is the right proper reaction? It's a really difficult question. But I'm not getting into the, I pray to God that he guides our leaders to make those right decisions, but it's really difficult. But that's a lot to pray for, that he guides us in the right direction to know what we're doing wrong, to help us understand what we can do better, and to pray that our leaders make the right decisions. But always in the background has to be God's reputation. Now, where did Shlomo and Shmuel get? My point is, when Shmuel gives the people rebuke, it's not simple, idol worship. That's the only thing they're doing wrong. We saw from B'nai Eli, there's core corruption in their day-to-day life, especially by the rabbinic leadership. Now, where did Shmuel get it from? It's the same source the Ramban holds is the source of prayer. Remember the famous argument, are we obligated, Yoraita, is there a biblical obligation to pray? So everyone holds, Rambam really says, you're always obligated, once a day is enough. Three times a day is even better, connected korbanot. But you're always up. That's why women are obligated in prayer. Again, how to pray, what you say, that's up to you. But the biblical obligation is when you're in trouble, you turn to God. According to Ramban, the biblical obligation is only when you're in trouble. Beit Sar. Now, what is the source of the Ramban? The famous pasuk in Sefer Bamidbar, chapter 10. We're about to travel to Israel, and we're getting all ready. And we're told, that B'nai Aaron HaKohanim blow the trumpets. Again, in the desert, we use them to travel and to, gathering. It was a Truan Tkiah. That's chapter 10 in Bamidbar. And then parenthetically afterwards, it says as follows. That was in the desert. When you come to Lem, Ki Tavo Mechama Batzichem, when you're in your land and war is imminent, Al Atzar Torer Etchem, that's called Etzara, whoever the enemy might be. What are we commanded to do? V'areotem v'chatzotzrot. You blow a truah with the trumpets. You blow an up and down sound like a truah. V'nizkartem, you need to remember that God's judging you, that your fate is in the hand of God. You're being remembered by God or being judged by God. You need to remember that. You have to remember that God's judging you. And then assuming the assumption Ramban is making based on Shlomo's tefillah, that this means introspection. That's what Zichronot is about. It's not just remembering that God's in charge, but remembering he judges you based on your deeds. And then God could save you from your enemies. So that idea of tshuva, it's not explicit here, but based on Shlomo's tefillah and the rest of Chumash, it's quite clear that v'nizkartem is the essence of repentance. And that's why, based on these psukim, when Chumash says on the first day of the seventh month, we have a day of Zichron tshuva, we blow a truah to remember that God's judging us. And that's all the themes of Rosh Hashanah. And that will bring Yeshua. And even when you're not in trouble on your holidays, and every Rosh Chodesh, you also blow the trumpets on the sacrifices. When you say, that's when we instituted Pirkei Tehillim, when they brought the Korbanot. And that will be Zikaron in front of you, in front of God, that God will judge you and remember you, hopefully for good. I'm Hashem, your boss, remember? This is the last pasuk of Rosh Hashanah davening in Shofro, but it's got Malchiyot, Ani Hashem Elokechem, Zichronot, Ve'edachem Nesikaron, and Shofrot, Utchatchem B'chatzotzrot, and that's the grand finale of Musaf on Rosh Hashanah. We talked about that before, for the high holidays. Now, the Rambam takes us Lahalocha, Hilchot Taniyot, which is interesting. Anyone know what, remember the Rambam has 14 books? What book of the Rambam, remember the four, what book talks about Tshuva? What book talks about tefillah?
Yesodei HaTorah?
That's not the name of the book. That's the topic within the book.
Mada.
Yeah, Mada. Is that neat? You know what I'm saying? Mada, it's in Sefer Ava, loving God, we have tefillah. In Sefer Mada, we have tshuva. That's so classic Rambam, isn't it? Tshuva begins with the understanding of how, not just doing tshuva, but knowing how God works. It goes with Yisodei HaTorah and Madan, and basically it's understanding who God is in your relationship with God. So In the end of Sefer Mada, we have Hilchot Tshuva. I'm sorry, my mistake. I got it all wrong. No, Hilchot Tshuva, that's right. But Hilchot Tanit, I got it wrong. Yeah. Hilchot Tshuva is in Mada. I got it right there. I just was a step behind. Hilchot Tanit is in Zmanim. Not Nava either. Realize that. In Sefer Zmanim, we have Tanit, right, Rabbi? Yeah, okay. Tanit is in Sefer Zmanim, like with, you know, because it's with the, it's special, it's times of the year that you, which is basically during the rainy season when you need rain, Hilchot Tanit, like Masechet Tanit. Now, so in Hilchot Tanit, I just have a, it's the beginning of Hilchot Taniot. I just quoted it from Alator, from whatever, from Safaria. Misfat aseh min haTorah lizok lariya v'chatzotzot al kol tzara shtovah latzibor. Al kol shelo tovah latzibor, we say. In other words, it's a positive commandment to cry out to God with the trumpets anytime there's a tzara. That's exactly the Ramban's understanding of the pasuk that we read here. Now, there's no doubt Ramban's referring to this pasuk, isn't he? No doubt about it. And therefore, shenamar, he says so, al tzara tzorev chemaratim v'chatzotzot. Klamar, kol davar sheyatzer lechem, not only an outside enemy, anything causing trouble, like a famine, but sorry, a devir, barbech yotzibahen, right out of Shlomo's Tefillah. See how the Rambam put everything together? Shlomo's Tefillah, the pasuk in Chumash. I think also the story in Shmuel as well. Uch yotzibahem, zaku alem v'arayim, cry out about them, and blow shofar to wake ourselves up. We don't have to wake up, we have to wake ourselves up. This is the way of doing repentance. Whenever there's trouble, we cry out and we blow the shofar. Okay? Everyone should know. It's our fault. Again, we can blame our enemies, but Yirmiyahu says, Elder Nevi'im say, God sends an enemy as a wake up call. Now, that doesn't mean the enemies are good people. We have to punish our enemies. I'll give you an analogy in a minute. As Yirmiyahu says, Avonotechem mitu. Zeu shigrom lehem lasir atzara me'alem. If you want to get rid of the enemy that God's sending, you have to do tshuva. That doesn't mean the enemy are righteous. They're terrible. And they'll be punished for their sins. But when something bad happens, God's not protecting you because you're not deserving of his protection. Therefore, we have to do tshuva. Now, Vim lo yizaku, lo yariu. If they don't cry out and do tshuva, ela yamru davarzem minag olam. What's happening is just nature. That's the way things are. Wars break out. People are bad. Famines. Okay, this happened. Iralanu. Okay, but sarazu nikret. This is all by chance. Harized derech zariut v'goremet lehem lidabek masemorim. That's terrible, and that's caused people to continue their bad ways. Okay, and there'll be more tzarot afterwards. Okay, and that's God says in the Tochacha, v'atamim biker. You go straight from me, I'll go straight from you. You know, you go by chance, I'll go by chance. Klamar, avi alechem tzara kedish tzubu im tomru shikari. You know, if you don't get it the first time, bring another one until you wake up. Now, what Rambam is saying is very harsh, but that's what Chumash is saying. Now, I'm going to give you an analogy, which I'm going to go back to the psukim. I said psukim right here. And I'll end with this because my time's up. Analogy about to try to make sense out of all this, because again, the answer isn't blaming other people. Each person has to try to do their best, or each group try to improve whatever they can. Now, these two psukim, when war is imminent or when you're in trouble, you can try to get any time. Even when you're not in trouble, on the holidays in Rosh Chodesh, you also pray. You have to remember, I call the holidays preventive medicine. So the analogy I like to give is with the dentist. When you go to the dentist, if you have a toothache, you go to the dentist to get it filled, you get your cavity, you do your root canal. When you leave, he says, remember to brush your teeth. Now, if you go for this pasuk is your routine checkup once a year, twice a year. You have a routine checkup with your dentist, which is preventive to make sure you don't go for a cavity. Meaning the purpose of the holidays, which are in critical times of the agricultural year, if you don't want a famine and you want to be worthy of a good rainy season and you want to be worthy of God's help in blessing your produce, you have to be worthy. So on the holidays, in preparation for those critical times of the year, I have to remember I need to be worthy of God's help. Not only that God's in charge, but I have to be worthy of his help. When things get really bad, any time of the year, I pray to God and have to do tshuva. Now, if using the analogy, this is your root canal, you know, pasuk tet, and pasuk yod is your routine visit. It's the holidays. So my point is when something bad happens, you go to the, you need to root canal. In other words, we're in trouble. We have to get rid of our enemy. In other words, you need to fight your enemy as much as you can. You have to fight. Is once you have a cavity, brushing your teeth ain't going to help anymore. You got to get a root canal. But to make sure you don't get another one, and to be worthy of God help, of getting a, to be worthy of a good dentist, right? Understand what you did wrong and remember to brush your teeth and, you know, dental hygiene. That, you got my point? When an enemy, doing tshuva now and fixing your society, it's too late. We're at war. We got to go to war and we have to win the war. And we pray to God help. But to make us worthy of God's help in winning the war against terrible, evil people who deserve to be punished, if we want God to help us against that evil, we have to be worthy. If God sees, we recognize we have to do better and sees we're going the right direction and sees our acts of chesed that we're doing and how we're going to be united and ko yisar chavrim, not to go to war, but to be united, to help each other, not to fight each other, then that unity should be a great zchut for us. So the most important thing we can do is unify, not to have this sinat chachim, and acts of chesed, people are helping tremendously. What's going on is simply tremendous. But that zchut, that hopefully God should see that. And then every group can do its side to bring everyone together. But the last thing we need to do is point fingers about somebody else, but each group. Now, what defines your group? Ask your local rabbi. That's for Rabbi Jay. Okay, I'll end with that. So I jumped into chapter 7, but I wanted to pick a topic today that related to the events going on. Again, I'm a Tanakh teacher, I'm not an army general. I just pray that they make the right directions. I'm not a politician. I don't understand this sort of diplomacy. I just pray that whoever's ever making those decisions, which are really, really difficult, we pray they make the right ones, and God should help us whatever they decide, because it's a very, very critical time in our history. Okay, Rabbi.
Can I ask you a question?
Oh, yeah, sure.
One, wouldn't Eshet Baalat Ov be considered a type of Avodah Zarah?
That when we get to that story in Shmuel, we'll see what that's about. That story is full of irony.
Okay, and then
you're saying there's Baalat Ov going on. Yeah, Baalat Ov, people want to know the future. Yeah, what's going to be? There's people. The Baalat Ov is an ancient column of the newspaper about, you know, experts of what's going to happen next.
Okay,
read your palms up.
And right? Also,
everyone always wants to know what's going to be. They think the answer to the stars. What?
Viniskartem seems obtuse way of saying remember Hashem.
Yeah. Remember that God's judging you, so that God will remember you. Remember, but that pasuk is when we say Yalav Yovo. The reason for Yalav Yovo is that pasuk of you're being judged by God. And therefore, on all those holidays, you asking God, give us a good judgment. And when you judge us, don't take into consideration only our deeds. Look what our parents did, our ancestors, our nation, all these things we're doing. Remember? So Yalet, you know, take into consideration Zichroneinu, Zichron Avoteinu, Zichron Moshe B'tav Yavtecha, Zichron Kam Chav Yisrael V'necha, and therefore give us a good judgment. So Zichroneinu L'tova and Pakteinu, give us good judgments and give us Yeshua. But we need your Rachamim. Udvar Yeshua Rachamim Chus V'chaneinu, Rachamim V'ashiyenu. Remember? V'nashatem Mevechem. Okay. But we need your help. We need your midat harachamim. We realize we don't deserve it, but we're asking you be merciful on us and give us a break.
No, because I think the translation was, Hashem should remember, or
we need to remember that God's judging us. Zikaron means judgment. It also means memory, but you remember, God's remembering our deeds and judging us. Okay. When who's sleeping? Who can't fall asleep? Ahasuerus can't fall asleep because he thinks there's someone's trying to take over his government, right? Oh, what's going on here? He's afraid of a coup d'etat. So he opening up he goes to the attorney general's book, Sefer Zichronot, is who's been convicted of sedition against the government. And that's why he finds a story. He's not reading a storybook about Bigtan Peteresh, you follow? He's reading who's been loyal to me and who's been subversive. And that's why he learns about Bigtan Peteresh. So Sefer Zichronot are the stories of subversion, of who's being judged. That explains the pasuk in Megillat Esther. Well, it's not that by chance he found that story.
Thank you. Can I ask a question? you were talking about that pasuk in Bahaloska, of all the times we got a blow shofar. How did we get from that pasuk to only blowing shofar?
That's Masechet Rosh Hashanah here, Rabbi Jay. That's Masechet Rosh Hashanah, how we go, we learn from Yovel. We learn from Yovel, we learn, and from the Akedah. That's the whole machloket, whether shofar only has to be a shofar of an aisle, it has to be curved, is it straight, is it curved? That, your question is a whole Masechet. But we paskin a shofar sha'ayo. But it all begins, the Gemara quotes these psukim left and right.
Yeah. Rabbi, I think you or I, or somebody should just very briefly address Shelley's comment about the, if something bad happens, that does that mean that person needs to be punished? The simple
answer, I told you, on the national level.
No, I understand that. I'm just saying, I think that question came afterwards. So I just want to clarify.
Out. What Chris is talking about is on the national level as a nation. Individual, that's a whole different ballgame.
And even nationally, of course, we never know, as you point,
But Shirat HaZion says, never blame God. It's always our fault. What we're doing, ask your local rep. No, there's something we're doing wrong, but don't blame someone else. Blame yourself. Each person has to do what he can do best.
Listen, if I may, I will say, everybody knows, quote unquote, that the we lost the second temple because of Sinat Chinam. So we have to learn to have Avat Chinam. Very nice. But I don't think the rabbis were not saying why we lost the temple. They were saying, what's the message from that time? Because if you look in let's say, in Shabbos 119, you know, the Gemara has seven other reasons why we lost the Beit HaMikdash. And then Baba Metzia, there's a tenth reason. Every rabbi is basically using the event, say, what is our society doing wrong? They're not, it's how, without prophets, we can't say why God did this. So the rabbis don't.
But you can use prophecy. When you study prophets, you can see you can see according to Yishayahu why God brought. No, it's according to Yishayahu what made God so angry to bring a korban.
Right.
You see what Yishayahu is saying. You know, you can see
for sure
justice was right up there. It was one of the highest things. Also, Chilul Shabbat, but Shabbat as far as leaving, right, is taking of bad business practices. And things. Right.
When the Gemara says all these things, you know, Rav Elazar said this rabbi says this, they're really talking to what they perceived to be the issues of their time. What can we learn that would help us, let's say, rebuild the Beit HaMikdash? They don't know. It's not like the rabbis are saying for sure we lost temple.
I'm saying,
I think a lot of people don't necessarily realize that. I think, and the Gemara has many, many opinions why the second temple was.
That's exactly why there's so many opinions to tell you there is no one exact reason. You can get a pretty good idea. You don't have to be too bright to realize certain things weren't doing so good.
Correct. Yeah. You don't have to be so bright to realize we need more achdut in the Jewish
people. Yeah. That
doesn't take a lot of, it's time to be machmir and achdut. That's basically what
But also, chilul Hashem is also important.
Yes, yes.
What the goyim say is super important. And the need to be just, and the fact that someone does something bad to you, what was Cain's sin? He was wrong. That doesn't give you the right to do more wrong. Like when Lema. Yaakov calls Shimon Velevi, Klei Hamas Mecherotahem. So no, when you overreact, what they did, Dina was terrible. That doesn't give you the right to wipe out the whole city of Shechem. You know, that's what Yaakov was angry at. I don't want to get into disproportionate reaction, but the fact that you did something wrong, that something wrong was did to you, doesn't give you the right to do something terrible to somebody else. No, you have to punish evil, but it's got to be properly. You know, it can't be the fact you were wrong doesn't give you the right to do wrong. No, doesn't, that's the law of the jungle.
Yes, yes. We have to keep our morality regardless of what's happening, I guess. Yeah. That's the Jewish way. What can I say? And the Hashem Irachim, but we should help. But
Real Munah means, that God will help us if we're acting properly.
Right. Okay, thank you, Rabbi. Please, God, we'll see you next week. We'll hear good news. The regular classes this week, as I mentioned earlier, Shuli Mishkan's class will be happening this week. Rabbi Nati, help God. and Shlomo Brody are starting, you know, series both on Wednesday, 2:15 in the PM and at 8:30 at night. And, Ruth Shane, who's here, will be giving our Parsha Shir on Thursday night, Parsha Lech Lecha. And, okay, we look forward to, learning with you, and our learning should be, maschut. That's one of the good things I think we do. That does, for sure help. And, right, everybody take to heart what we can do better and, help. And, really, you do see amazing things in the Jewish people. And in Israel, you hear all the wonderful things, how people are coming together. It's really, I saw that I knew this from my cousin already, who's very involved personally, but the Times of Israel has the article how the protest movement has basically shifted into, you know, doing amazing things, helping the whole country and, you know, really, amazing things coming together. And, let's hope that Achdut, is good for us and it's good in Shemaim too. Okay. But everybody, be well. We look forward to seeing you soon and good occasions. And our next, Shiur, I guess, is tomorrow night. Mark Shapiro with finishing up Letters of Reb Soloveitchik. And, okay. Everybody be well. Okay.
Bye-bye. Thank you.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.